Thank you, worship team. Thank you. Well, I'm starting a new series today that I've just entitled Running Together. Running Together. So I just want to take a moment to kind of help us picture what I want to be talking about this morning. So I want you to imagine, just imagine as you look around this entire room, and every person in this room this morning is wearing running shorts. All right, you know those little bitty tiny nylon running shorts. I know it's not a pretty picture, but I want you to imagine it that we're all at the starting line, right? We're all at the starting line of this marathon race that we're running. All right, and you got the image. I started to wear my little itty bitty. Yeah, thank you. Hey, it's been too much. But let's just imagine we're at the starting line, and we're in our little shorts, and of this marathon race that we're on together, okay? And so we're there, we're ready, and bam, you know, the start gun comes off, and man, we're out, and we're sprinting, man, we're going, we're excited, man, we're going as fast as we can. We got people with us, we're high-fiving, our friends are with us, and everything is good, you know, everything's great. And then all of a sudden, you start getting a little exhausted, right? And your legs start getting a little, you know, they start hurting a little bit, and you get this stitch in your side. And for some of you, that's about 100 yards into the race. But for me, that was about like 20 steps. Whew. Okay, hold on. You know, you're running this race, and maybe even some people have dropped out of the race, and you're going to get to a point in the race where you are confronted with the decision. Can you breathe? Can you breathe? Now you're confronted with this decision. You know, will you go on? Will you finish the race? I love how when you spell the word run out loud, it's R-U-N. And that's really what this whole series is about, is that question. Are you in? Are you in? Are you ready to run this race that God is calling you to? And the thing about it, you don't have to run it alone. We can run it together. And I want to talk to you over the next few weeks of how do we keep going? And how do we endure so that we live a life that is pleasing to God and that we finish well? And so to do that, I want us to go back and look at a group of people in the Scripture who faced a very similar situation. They were a group of people in the first century who had come out of Judaism and who had now embraced Christ, and they had got off to a great start. In fact, listen to these words of the writer in Hebrews. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews this morning. I'm going to start here in a couple of verses in Hebrews 10. Our theme verse will be Hebrews 12 over the next few weeks, but very familiar passage, but I want to give you some of the backstory. Man, I'm breathing hard. My nose is running. Kim told me I ought to start that way, but I told her, no, that'll be in Hebrews 10, 32 through 36. The writer of Hebrews says, think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. You see, this group of people, they got off to a great start. They had embraced Christ, but now they had hit this kind of crisis point, right? This stress from the outside. And here's the problem. They were in danger now of turning back or of just letting go of this newfound faith and going back. And they had pressure to go back to Judaism and things that had gotten hard in their walk. And they were considering throwing in the towel. That's why I love Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, and kind of flip over to that passage. It's one of my favorite three verses, and I just encourage you to memorize this over the next 4 weeks. But it says this, the writer says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." How? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, the author and the finisher of our faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer says, consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. How about you? Where do you look when things are broken? When things fall apart? Where do you turn? What happens when you begin to realize you can't solve the problems by yourself? What do? Do you set your eyes on the problems, on the hurdles, the heartaches, and try to face the challenges on your own? Or do you set your eyes on Jesus? You trust God even when you don't see the resolution or the plan going forward. Where do you set your eyes? Well, here in Hebrews 12, the writer tells us to set our eyes on Jesus. That when we're facing hurdles and problems and uncertainties, we must take our eyes off those things that hinder us, the weights, the circumstances of life, and begin to set our eyes on Jesus so that we don't grow weary and lose heart. So over the next several weeks, we'll be in these verses as we can encourage one another not to give up, but to keep going. Encourage us to run this race together, the race that God has for us. You know, sometimes I think about when I sit down and talk to people about their struggles, you know, their trials, the things that they're dealing with, and I try to encourage and I try to speak God's word into their circumstances. When I kind of look back on those meetings, the ones that are scheduled and the ones that just happen on the, you know, maybe on the ball field or at the grocery store, and I think about them, and I realize I essentially say the same thing to all of them. I mean, the application is different according to the situation, but really the same message. And what do you think? What do you think is the one thing that most of them need to hear? You know, when things are not going the way they want, what is the one thing they need to hear? I mean, when their marriage is struggling, right? And they feel like quitting, or when they're out of work, or when they're discouraged over their past, or losing a battle over some kind of health issue, when they're just struggling with depression, when maybe they had an affair and it's kind of just destroying their family, which, you know, a couple can't get pregnant, when there's failure with a sin habit, and you just keep going back to it and back to it, when there seems like there's no harvest in your lives, when there's a financial pressure or debt weight. I mean, I could go on and on and on, right? What should I say? What do you think it is that they need to hear? What do you need in that moment when you're overwhelmed and dismayed and discouraged? I mean, you know, I'm sure you would shout back at me, well, you need encouragement, right? But what does that look like? Is it the Mr. Rogers approach? Right? You know, gentle, and you got a gentle smile, kind words, so sorry, life is so hard. And I think there is some of that that's needed, right? But really, really, I think sometimes we need a William Wallace from Braveheart. Right? What happens in those times, you know, in people's life, they want comfort and they want encouragement. They want some Mr. Rogers. But what they need sometimes is somebody with a painted face and a strong voice saying, don't quit. Don't give up. Get back in the game. Fight the fight. Run the race that you have. And I get it. It's hard. And I know sometimes we get tired and we don't feel like we can do it. We don't feel like we can keep going. But you can. You can with God's help and with His power, the power of the Holy Spirit, with others coming alongside of you. You can fight this another day. And so today, we're not going to quit. We're going to keep on keeping on. That's the message. And don't get me wrong, you need some Mr. Rogers in your life. We need that, right? But most of us, when we're tired and we're weary, we don't need someone to say, hey, why don't you just go over there and sit on the bench and take a break? No. I mean, we need someone to say, stay in the game. You can do this. Not by yourself or in your own strength or in your own power, but you can do this by the power of God working in you. And so maybe this morning we ought to just kind of open ourselves up and say, Holy Spirit, go ahead and begin to stir some things up in us. Don't give up. Keep going. Hold fast. Never quit. It's not time to tap out or bail out. That's not what God has called you to do. So if you've been like white knuckling it, right, and you're about to lose your grip, just tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. Begin to find your strength in God. A strength that you can, so that you can have the faith that perseveres. You know, maybe you've had a different voice in your head that keeps saying discouraging words like, let go, you know, nothing's going to work, it's too late, God doesn't care anyway, you deserve this, it's what you get for the way you've lived. And when we're feeling that way, we want someone to feel sorry for us, right? We want somebody to come along and wallow in the dirt and the mud with us, right? And when we don't, and when they don't, we get mad. We're upset. But what we often need, more than comfort, we need courage. What we need is more than sympathy, is strength. And really, you know, if you need read really throughout all the New Testament, this is the message, right? And it's the tone of this, the Hebrew writer that speaks courage into discouragement. Not necessarily comfort. I mean, there's some as you read through the book of Hebrews, but mostly it speaks courage. Let us do this. Let us run this race together. Several years ago, I was coaching my youngest son, Jake, and his little basketball team. And, you know, they were like, I don't know, 11, 12 years old. And I mean, they weren't very good except in their daddy's eyes. But we were a team. And we got out on this court, and we were playing this team, and they were just crushing us. I mean, they were pushing us around, you know, kind of bullying us on the basketball court, just scoring at will. And you know, finally, you know, for our own to rescue us, the halftime buzzer, you know, went off. And these little dudes came walking over me. Some of them were about to cry and, you know, their heads are down. You know when you're getting a whooping, you know, on a basketball court or any kind of, you know how you feel. And you're kind of walking toward me. And, you know, I had a choice there. I could have said, guys, this team's so much better than us. let's just, you know, get out there, do the best you can, you know, it's going to be okay. You'll make it. I think I had some of the parents who were wanting me just to call the game at halftime. But I decided I'd go a different direction. And so I got them all together and I looked them in the eyes. And I said, come on, guys. I mean, I get it. These guys are good. But we're a team. You can do this. Come on, let's get back out there. Let's play until the game is over. Let's do it. Let's do everything we can. Let's fight. Are you ready? Are you in this? Are you all in? Are you guys ready? And they were kind of like, their eyes begin to lift up, and they begin to believe they actually can maybe beat this team, you know. And they go, are you all in? Are you in? We're like, get in here. We put our hands together. 1, 2, 3. All in. Yeah. And they ran back out there on that court. And I have to admit, I mean, it was like, I don't know, you know, what filled them up. But they began to play in unbelievable ways. They began to make shots they'd never made before. They began to play defense like they never played before. I was so proud of them. They were so awesome. And we still got beat by 40, but sometimes we need some courage spoken to our hearts and our souls more than comfort. I tried to figure out a definition for the word encouragement. He already threw that up there. You know, Ben does that to me, or whoever, they do that to me. I'm about to ask a question, and then they throw the answer up there, and you get it already. But sometimes, I have a definition here. It says encouragement, words spoken that make someone feel better. And that's true, right? But when I think about encouragement, I think about my favorite character in the Old Testament, Joshua, right? And Joshua is just filled with this courage. In Joshua 1:7-9, he just comes to his people and he says, hey, I know you're overwhelmed. I know it seems like it's a lost cause, but hey, haven't I told you before? Be strong and courageous. And he says that about 3 or 4 times in his little locker room speech. Be strong and courageous. And so here's what encouragement really means to me. Speaking words that fill the soul with courage. So the writer of Hebrews, he pleads with them. Stay in the race. In fact, it's probably hard for us to really grasp the kind of urging and pleading that we read in these verses that we're going to examine this morning. But, you know, in just those verses in Hebrews 12, I want you over the next few weeks to listen beyond the words to the kind of pleading that are in these words. I mean, the implication is these readers, they're growing weary and they will lose heart if they're not careful. And the writer knows it will happen. If not, I mean, it's coming. They're going to feel discouraged and overwhelmed and beat down. And when they do, here's what they need to do. He says, remember that we are surrounded by witnesses. That we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. That if we're going to run a good race, we find our strength from those who have gone before us. And I think in order to grasp what he's getting to, we need to go back for just a moment and rewind chapter 11. And in chapter 11 of Hebrews, there's this big long listing of what is effectively the hall of faith, really, this all-star team of Christianity. And it contains a long list of some people who you will recognize their stories in the Bible. There's Moses and Abraham and Joseph. But also in this list, if you read it later on, in this list are people that we know very little about. But they all have one thing in common. They have an unswerving faith and belief in God that they're not willing to let go of. That they would never quit or walk away from their trust in God. And sometimes they were ridiculed for their faith. And sometimes they were mistreated. Sometimes God called them to leave their families and go to foreign lands. Some of them are even paid the ultimate price of giving their life for their faith. And it says of them in Hebrews 11:13, it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. And they didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. I mean, when their race was over, they were still pressing on. I mean, just because they followed God didn't mean that they lived this comfortable life. And in fact, sometimes it was quite the contrary, right? Often, their life of faith meant sacrifice and hardship. But when God looks at that list in Hebrews 11, in verse 38, God thinks so highly of these people that He says of them, and I love this, the world was not worthy of them. Wow. They lived a life of such incredible character and faith that God says that the world didn't even deserve for them to be here. So as He writes about our race, He says, they serve. They serve as an example, as an encouragement. It's like He's saying, hey, these guys and girls are witnesses of perseverance. I went to a youth conference many years ago, and an African-American pastor and author was up there speaking, and I mean, he was going to town, and he had his napkin with him, a tissue like I need right now, but he had a napkin with him, and he kind of pat his, the sweat coming off of his head, and I mean, he was all in, and he was just talking about the promises of God, and he began, and as the intensity of his message grew, he would stop, and he would kind of look at the crowd and say, can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? And everybody in there knew what he meant, and what he was asking was simply, is there anybody here that can testify that what I'm saying this morning is true? Is there anybody in the room that knows what I'm talking about? And people would raise their hands and kind of nod their heads, and they'd shout back at him. It was their way of saying, you're right. Preach it. I can tell that's true. It's been true in my life. And so I sort of had that picture as I read Hebrews 12, of the author of Hebrews sitting with a congregation much like ours, and he's telling them to persevere and to stay with it and to finish, and he says, can I get a witness? And way back there in the back, Noah kind of raises his hand and says, I can testify. Look at Hebrews 11:7. It says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, he built an ark. 120 years to build the ark. Building a boat for a flood. And some scholars say they've never even seen rain. People all around them thinking that he's crazy. And he's just trying to do what God has called him to do. And he sees you running your race. And I think he might say, hey, listen, I know you're tired. I know the progress is slower than you thought it would be. But listen, the rain will come. God is rarely early, but he is never late. You can trust him, even when it seems that you can't. Faith is sometimes waiting, even if you're not sure how it's going to come together. Just keep being obedient in what God has asked you to do, and he will not let you down. And I get it. I know that's hard. And we want God to be, on our calendars. But he doesn't have to check our calendar to see what he needs to do. He has his own calendar. And I think that's where discouragement can set in. There are two separate calendars, and we're focused on our calendar. And when things don't happen the way we think they should, and we think, you know, and when we think they should, we're tempted to quit and give up because things are supposed to be different now. Things should have already happened by now, Monty. And yet God's not looking at your calendar. Noah would say, while you're waiting, keep working. I know you're tired, but don't give up. The rain will come. I know you're trying. I know you're trying to be a witness at work, but it's not working. No results. Keep being faithful. Keep working. I know you're trying to reach out to your neighbor. Keep doing it. I know that you're working on your marriage, trying to rebuild it. Keep on working. Stick with it. Don't give up. The rain will come. So here are what I think are some of Noah's words of encouragement. I think one thing he would say is, your world is just as messed up as mine was. Actually, mine was worse, he'd probably say. But he'd say, don't be afraid to stand out in a crowd. I think sometimes the reason we don't make a difference is because we're not different. Don't be afraid to stand out and be different. When your friends are doing something you know is displeasing to God. When you're at the party and everybody is doing it. When you see you're sitting at a movie and it's a whole lot worse than you thought going in. And you're at that awkward point where you're trying to decide to stay or go. Go! When your friends are telling, a joke that's just kind of off color. Or maybe they're gossiping. Listen, be different. Be different. Stand out in a crowd. Another thing I think he would say is, he'd say, don't be afraid to do something for the very first time. Be more concerned about obeying God than looking foolish. Don't quit. Step up. Take the risk. Apologize now. Get help. Slow down. Call him. Whatever you need to do. Forgive your parents. Honor your parents. Start now. And then finally, I think he would say, when you see a rainbow, remember that one person can make a difference. It's my favorite part of the Noah story. Everybody knows it, right? When the waters receded, God gave his covenant sign, and he said, when you see a rainbow, remember one person can make a difference. God was saying, I'm with you, Noah. And so when I see a rainbow, I hear God say, I promised Noah that I would never destroy the earth by water again. And it's like God saying to me, Monty, I promise you on those days when you feel overwhelmed, I'm with you. And one of my favorite verses in all the Bible is Matthew 28:20. It says, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Listen, our world is so wicked. Sometimes, you have people asking, Monty, what is he waiting on? What is he waiting on? He's waiting on you to accept him as your Lord and Savior. Or he's waiting on you to make a difference in your family, in this generation, for him. Because one person can make a difference. It's like the writer of Hebrews was saying, hey, can I get a witness? And there in the middle, Abraham and Sarah both raised their hand at the same time. Say, I can testify. Look at Hebrews 11:8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Abraham kind of packed up everything and traveled to a distant land. But he didn't tell him where he was going. But he went without knowing where he was going, and that takes faith. Some of you are in that situation. You're trying to be obedient to God. You're pretty sure you're headed in the direction He wants you to go, but you're really not sure where it's all heading and where it's going to end up, and God's not telling you. Well, that's an opportunity for faith. In verse 11, it says, "And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise." And so from this one man, and he is as good as dead, that's not very nice, but came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as countless as the sands in the seashore. Sarah believed God would keep his promise. I mean, it didn't make any sense on paper. Physically, it seemed impossible. But God said it, and what God says, he'll do. So the challenge is not giving up when you don't know where or what or when something's going to happen. Sometimes we have, I think, this fear of the future. You know, as you seniors get ready for the future, we have this fear of the future, and we don't know how it's going to work, and it kind of paralyzes us, and we stop moving forward. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." We don't know the future. You can't see how it's going to fit, but you keep moving forward. We have the Summer Olympics coming up, and I love the Olympics. I'm so sports crazy. I love the Winter Olympics. I can't even hardly ski down a mountain, but one of my favorite events is the Super G downhill. And I don't know if you've ever watched that crazy race, but what happens is, you know, you go down this Super G hill as fast as you can. That's what you're trying to do. And you don't get to see the mountain on that day after it's kind of been groomed, or, you know, how it's prepared. And so you have to depend on teammates that go before you. And so the better skiers kind of have an advantage at the end, because they're going, you know, toward the end. And what happens if, you know, your teammate on the, you know, your USA teammate gets to radio back up and say, "Hey, you need to be careful. This is where the turn is the sharpest today. This is where the ice, the snow is the slickest. This is where you can make some time up." And they get that advantage. Let me tell you what to expect, right? And that's kind of what's going on here. I mean, here are some unexpected challenges you will face. Here are some places you can pick up speed, right? And when they finish the race, you know, they're able to celebrate together. And it's what's happening here in this passage. They finish the race, and it's like they're calling back and saying, you're going to have this turn in your life when you thought it was going to go right and it's going to go left. There will be this season of life where you thought it was going to be fast and it's going to be slow. There will be this moment when you get all out of control and you just need to lean into it. And it's like they're letting us know what the course is like. And they're speaking and saying, "Hey, you can have faith, because the same God that helped us finish the race is the same God that's with you." So Abraham and Sarah, I think, would say, don't complicate God's promise with your solution. Trust God. Even if it takes a long time, even if it seems ridiculous, even if those around you don't. Secondly, I think they would say, don't try to get ahead of God when He isn't moving fast enough for you. Proverbs 37:7 says, "Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for Him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes." And then I think they would say, when you must wait, focus on what's happening in you, not what's happening to you. Romans 8:24 says, "That is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy." And then I think they would say, even our very best cannot possibly compare to anything that God has in mind. Isaiah 64:4 says, "Since before time began, no one has ever imagined, no ear heard, no eye seen, a God like you who works for those who wait for Him. I mean, you can just go right down the list. Joseph, Rahab. I mean, Rahab, a prostitute, right, that God used to save His people. And she might say, you know, you might feel weighed down by your past and are constantly reminded about the mistakes you've made. And you struggle with what people think about you. But listen, you're different. You're not the same person as you were then. So quit living like who you were and start living like who you are in Christ. God has given you a new purpose and a new meaning. So don't give up. Keep going. And I just love this list in Hebrews 11. And you see that for many of them, this was true. They had failed in significant ways. And the Bible seems to go out of the way to include some of those stories. They were heroes of the faith that had blew it significantly, but they kept the faith. And God still did His work. And so as a group, they all might say to us, you know, it's kind of like chanting from the stadium seats, right? Don't give up. Don't give up. Hang on. Trust in God. Now it's your turn. It's your turn. We did this. We struggled. We suffered. We sacrificed. And now it's your turn. Don't give up. Keep the faith. Run. And let's run together. Run. Are you in? Let's do it together. Let's run this race that God has marked out for us. Let's not grow weary and lose heart. Let's fix our eyes on our Jesus. Pray with me, please. Father, I thank You so much for Your Word, Father, and how it speaks into our hearts. That, Father, we all can be sitting here in this place at different places along the journey of life. And God, You can use Your Word just to speak to us specifically right in the moment that we're living. So God, speak to us. Encourage us. Fill our soul with courage to run this call that You have for our lives, God. Father, we all understand that we live in a world that needs You. And so God, help us to hear Your call on our lives, to step into a forever relationship with You, to maybe, Father, for many of us, to recommit our lives totally and completely to You today. To begin to understand, God, that You have chosen to use us to make a difference in this world. And so, Father, help us to remember those that have gone before us, the way that they lived out their faith. God, may that encourage us to want to walk out of here this morning and begin to run our race, begin to persevere through it, knowing that, God, You are with us. Father, You have others around us that are running this race together. So, Father, I pray that each one of us would say in our hearts, we're in. We're all in. And so this morning, wherever you are on this race called life, just know your God wants to be with you and in relationship with you. And you today can just surrender to Him and say yes to Him and invite Him into your heart to be your Lord, to be your Savior. He's done everything He needs to do. He's allowed His Son to go to a cross and pay the penalty for your sins and my sins and rise again on that third day so that we could be forgiven and live in a forever eternal life with Him starting right now. You just have to have the courage to say yes. A lot of us have been running this race with our God, and we've got tired and we've begun to grow weary. And so maybe today we can just refix our eyes on our Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. And as we look at His example of not scorning the shame of the cross, but being willing to go all the way and sitting down at the right hand of the Father, as we consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, oh God, would You bring Your courage in us? Would You help us not to lose heart and grow weary, but to pick each other up and together to keep running the race You marked out for each one of us individually. May we commit to that. May we surrender to that call. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we come to this time of response and time of decision, some of you